And so in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, we see Paul speaking, and he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we just pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you encourage us as we get started in this new year, that whatever may have gone before, whatever may have happened before, Lord, that tonight we would submit ourselves to your will, Lord, that we would resolve ourselves to seeing it through, Lord, and that we would remain focused throughout the year and really throughout our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us with that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was sharing with Drew, the drummer, as I walked up here, that, you know, Pastor Sean's prayer was particularly needed because my thoughts are hardly ever ordered. I mean, most of the time, the kids tell me it's a waste of time for me to print out my notes because I hardly ever remember to look at them. And then even when I do, I've shared them with some of the kids and they have a hard enough time trying to figure out what I'm trying to say. So they just give up. So God willing, tonight my thoughts will be a lot more ordered than normal. But I really like this passage here that Paul is sharing with the elders. He's sharing with the elders of the Ephesian church as he's going to Jerusalem. And he's sharing with them his heart. And it spoke a lot to me coming into this year. Because I know we make a lot of resolutions. I know we make a lot of plans for every year that comes up. But I think a lot of times what we don't take into account are the trials that are going to come every year. I think a lot of times our resolution is that this year is going to be better than last year. And while it's a nice thought, it doesn't always work out that way. You know, sometimes we can't plan life's events. And things don't always end up better than they were the year before, at least physically. And so one of the things that spoke to me about that was Paul's attitude as he was going into the trials. Was just the steadfastness, was the resolve that he had. And I think it started in verse 22. It says, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." He says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." I am compelled to go to Jerusalem. You know what? I am led by the Spirit, and man, I'm going. He says, "I don't know what's going to face me there, except I know that there are going to be trials and tribulations, but I also know that I have no choice but to go." Paul was completely submitted to the leading of the Spirit. You know, it's something that a lot of times I think we struggle with. I think we're really good about saying that we're willing to go wherever God leads. But I think a lot of times when it comes to actually putting it into practice, it's a lot harder than we thought it would be. I think sometimes it would be a lot easier, or at least we think it would be a lot easier, if God would check with us first. You know what, God, if you would just give me an update, if you would just tell me ahead of time. I remember one time my dad talking to me and you know, I don't remember the exact conversation, but the gist of it was, you know what, if you knew all the trials that you were going to go through going into the ministry, would you have still gone into it? And I remember, you know, being the solid Christian that I am, sitting in his office and lying to him and saying, "Well, yeah, of course." You know, because that's the answer you should give as a Christian. But I remember going home and going, if I had known everything that my family was going to go through in just the first year, I would have run in the opposite direction. I would have been sprinting. I never would have come back. You know, I think sometimes we forget that being submitted to God means being submitted in the good or the bad. And I think really it's because we forget who God is. You know, Saul, before he got to this point in chapter 20, before Paul got to this point, he was Saul, and he had to be humbled. In chapter 9 of Acts, we see that man, it says in verse 1, Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Like a lot of us, Saul had to be humbled before he was willing to go, before he was ready to hear what it was that God had for him to do. You know, Saul was going along, and he thought that he was doing what he was supposed to do. By imprisoning the church, by persecuting the church, he thought that he was doing God's will. He thought that this was a sect that it was his job to put down. He thought he was doing everything right. And notice how many he thoughts were in that. You know, a lot of times when we make mistakes, it's because we're doing everything that we think we need to do. Everything that we think needs to happen. Everything that we have come up with on our own. That, man, this is going to fix it. This is going to bring me out of it. This program, this reading plan, this whatever it is finally going to get me to where I need to be. And we go through it throughout the year. We do things the way we think need to be done. And not once do we stop and we ask God, is this where you want me to be? Is this the path that I'm supposed to be on? Is this even where I'm supposed to be reading? What is it that you have for me this year? You know, it was one of those things that I really was forced to do this New Year's, because normally New Year's Eve is a time where I'm either hanging out with my family or hanging out with some of the youth, or just, you know, staying busy, celebrating the New Year, like not really thinking about what a new year brings in. But this year, you know, I was sick on New Year's Eve. And I think sometimes God strikes me with sickness because it's about the only time that He can get me to do any deep thinking. And He started, it was one of those things that as I was sitting there, as I was lying in bed frustrated, seeing everybody else's posts about all the fun they were having on New Year's Eve, that God said, okay, let's forget tonight for a second. What is it that 2015 is going to be all about for you? And it was one of those moments where I was just stumped. Like I was sharing with Andrew, our junior high leader, you know, plans for me are one of the most stressful things to do. Because it feels like once I have a schedule, I feel compelled to keep it. And so it's a lot easier for me to not make plans. You know, I'm just going to, and I was joking around with somebody, I said, you make plans, I trust God, you know, whatever, you know, I have faith. But God said, okay, what is it that you want for this year? And I said, you know what, honestly, I don't know. I haven't even thought that far ahead. And He said, okay, what is it that I want for you this year? And the first thing on that list was to switch it from what do I want to what is it that He wants? Where is it that He wants me to be? What is it that He wants me to lead the youth in? What does He want me to lead my family in? Where is it that He's leading? Because He is God and I am not. I think a lot of times we make our own plans and our own decisions because we've forgotten who God is. Saul had to be reminded of that. He had to be told, this is who I am. And when he saw who God was, then he was able to do what God wanted him to do. But he had to be humbled. He had to be reminded it wasn't about his plan as much as it was God's. It's something that we've begun with the youth, where we've begun going through a reading plan with them to encourage them to read. And even going back to Genesis chapter 1 and going back and reading that during the first week of of the new year. And going back to the creation account, it was an amazing reminder of just who God is. That man, He spoke light into existence. That He created everything that we see. That everything that you look around and see, including yourself, is here because of who God is. And man, how amazing that He holds all that together. He holds all that in His hands. How can He not be trusted with my life? How could He not be trusted with my job, with my kids, with my marriage, with anything else? I think a lot of times we take things out of God's hands because we forget who He is. And it's something that we need to be reminded of this year as we start off the year, that man, God is a mighty God. I remember sitting in the teaching that has just stuck with me for many, many years. Where we sing the song that our God is an awesome God, but we talk about the fact that, man, so many times we lose the awe of God. We lose the wonder of God. It's actually one of the reasons why I love going to the retreat centers we go to, because it's kind of out there in the middle of nowhere, and I'm not a huge wilderness guy. Like, I'm not one of those guys that carries around a knife. I'm pretty sure I'd be more of a danger to myself than anything else if I carried around a knife. You know, my brother gave me one when he got married, and it's just kind of been sitting in my house ever since. You know, I tell people about it. I'm like, yeah, it's like a Rambo knife. And they're like, wow, what do you use it for? I was like, well, I think I tried to cut an apple with it once. And they're like, you make me so sad. You know, like, I have no idea what to do. But man, one of the things I love about going out there is when it gets dark, it gets dark. And you can see the stars. And you really get to experience what it means when it's like, man, the handiwork of God. You look out there and you're like, man, this is beautiful. This is amazing. It's one of those things that, man, sometimes we need to be reminded of just how big He is. Just how great. Just how awesome He is. So that we're willing to trust when He says, you know what? I'm going to lead you into this new year. And you know what? I may not tell you much, but know that it's going to be tough. Know that there are going to be trials. Know that there are going to be tribulations. Beyond that, Paul was devoted to the direction of God in his life. In Acts 20 going on, he says, you know what? I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that trains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Paul was determined. He was immovable. He knew that there were going to be trials, and he knew that there was an easier way to go. I mean, it would have been easier if he just didn't go to Jerusalem. But he also knew that, man, that's where he was called to go. And so he was going to go no matter what was there. Because beyond all the trials and tribulations, he knew God was there. He knew that God was going before him. He was determined and he was resolved. You know, I think sometimes we forget as Christians that we weren't promised an easy life. And in fact, we weren't promised that we were always going to be liked. In fact, it's the opposite. In John 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He says from the very beginning, hey, there are going to be times that the world hates you. You are not always going to have a popular ministry. One of the things we tell the kids is, man, you know what? Sometimes your friends ought to be uncomfortable around you. If they're cussing up a storm, they shouldn't sit around and be like, yeah, it's okay. They should feel a little bit of something. If they're looking at dirty pictures or going to watch things that they shouldn't be, or getting high or doing all these things, man, they shouldn't be comfortable. Because the light is supposed to expose the darkness. We shouldn't be at peace if we're going out and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. There ought to be a struggle. There ought to be that guilt. There ought to be something that tells you, hey, this is not where I'm supposed to be because, man, I'm called out. I'm separate. And being that means that, yeah, sometimes there are going to be sacrifices that have to be made along the way. It means that, man, sometimes there are going to be people that are offended by you. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that, man, in order to be a Christian, you have to be the most hated person around. Because I've heard people tell me that. I've heard people tell me, hey, as a Christian, if the waiter at IHOP doesn't hate you, you're not living. I'm like, dude, if the waiter at IHOP hates you, you've got issues. Like, what are you doing that you're making them hate you? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about as you live your life as a Christian. The inevitable that comes is that there will be people that do. But it's not something we go out and seek. In chapter 16 of John, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I'm telling you these things so you won't be surprised when they come. So you won't fall. I'm telling you these things so that you're ready. He says, understand, there is going to come a time where there will be those that chase you out of the places of worship, thinking that they're serving the one true God. You know, that came true with Paul, and it comes true today. That there are a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, a lot of people that, man, they don't want to hear the truth. That they want to hear things like, hey, we all serve one God, and it doesn't matter what you do in your spare time. That God is a loving God, and so there's really no heaven or no hell. Those are just fables meant to keep kids in line. That's what the world wants to hear, because then it's a lot easier to go out and live the way they want to live. They want to hear things like, man, the Bible doesn't speak out against issues like homosexuality and other things. They want to hear things like they want to hear. When Christians are vilified. But we're not surprised. And what we're going to see in Matthew is that really we ought to be at peace in that. In Matthew 10, Jesus speaking to the disciples as he sends them out. Starting in verse 27, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He says, first of all, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak on the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. First of all, be bold. You know, we sing this song in the youth. And I wrote down one of the parts of one of the lyrics in my Bible because it was such a neat one that we sang on Sunday. And it says, let your words be like a burning flame. It says, let your words be like a burning flame. You know, we talked on Sunday with the kids that, man, and hopefully none of them went home and did this because I told them not to. But I said, hey, I don't know how many of you guys have ever touched fire, but it's hot. And surprisingly, well, maybe I shouldn't say surprisingly, but some of them looked shocked. And I said, listen, if you don't know, don't go home and try. And I said, and you know, when firefighters go in to fight a fire, they go in with more than just their bare hands. Because if a firefighter ran into the building and just held up his hands to the fire and said, stop, he would become part of the fire. You can't contain it with your hands. You can't just keep it in. And we said, listen, what does it mean when we talk about the fact that, man, the word should be like a burning fire in our hearts? It means that it shouldn't be able to be hidden. That it's not something that we ought to be able to contain. That, man, if it's a fire within us, then, man, it ought to be bubbling out. It ought to be coming out. It shouldn't be an issue that, man, we're told whatever we're told in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the house, preach on the housetop. It ought to be a natural part of who we are. And the issue is that, man, a lot of times it's not. Because it goes into the next verse where he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to deliver both soul and body in hell. And a lot of times we fear the people around us a whole heck of a lot more than we fear God. And we may never actually come out and say it, but by the things we do, the things we talk about, the things we don't talk about, our life says it. And sometimes I think it's just a simple problem, or as simple as we've forgotten who God is. And we've begun to treat the lie like it's the truth and the truth like it's a lie. We've begun to live like, man, this is all there is, so I need to hold on to this job. I need to please these people in my life because, man, you know what? If I lose these friends or if I lose this relationship, what do I have? Well, you have God. And when has He ever not been enough? The better question is, if you hold on to those things and you compromise and you lose your relationship with God as a result, what do you have left? See, that's why he says, fear me, not men. And he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? It's such a neat verse because he takes these birds that are so very common. I mean, I'm not sure what the birds are that fly around El Paso all the time. Pigeons, doves, I'm not exactly sure. They're ugly and they poop a lot on my truck. That's about all I know about them. And I really don't shed a tear when one of them decides that he's tired of living, so he sees my truck coming and doesn't move. In fact, if I'm being completely honest, I kind of hit the gas a little bit. I figure it's payback. You pooped on my truck, I took out your friend. But we don't stop and think about it. It's not one of those that, you know, there's all these, well, hopefully there's not all these animal rights activists because I'll be in trouble. But there's not a whole bunch of people lining up to save the doves or to save whatever, again, these birds are. We don't even notice. And he says, man, that's like the sparrows. We don't notice when they fall, but God does. How much more does He notice what you're going through? How much more does He notice what you're facing? How much more is He there for you? There are a lot of times that we convince ourselves that we've been forgotten. The times that we convince ourselves that God doesn't see what's going on, because if He did, things would be different. That, man, if God really, really cared about me, I'd have this, or this wouldn't have happened. But that's not the way it is. You know, sometimes it's in those dark moments that we're able to see God the clearest. And we may not always get the answer of why, but we always know who. We always know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles we're facing, that, man, the who is that God is there and He's upholding us. And He doesn't let a single tear fall without knowing it. It's what Paul understood as he went into Jerusalem. He didn't need to know the why because he knew the who. He didn't need to know the what or the particulars because he knew who was going ahead of him. He knew who was going with him. And he knew who held his life in his hands. And he knew where he wanted to be when he died. He knew, like he tells Timothy later in his letters to Timothy, whom he had committed his spirit to. For Paul, heaven was as real as what he could see, maybe even more so. What about for us? It's why Paul is able to write and encourage us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 to be the ambassadors that we're supposed to be for Christ, where he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He says, man, ambassadors, as though God were pleading through us. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier today, and we were talking about a different verse, but I had shared with her, I was like, dude, I have a whole bunch of different favorite verses. And she's like, you have too many. And I was like, dude, the whole Bible. And she's like, how'd I know? But this is one of my absolute favorites. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. In other words, that man, we are supposed to love people. We are supposed to share the truth with people. We are supposed to be patient with people. We are supposed to do all these things with people as though God were in us. Because like I was sharing with my daughter earlier, He wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to have control of your life. And if we're really Christians, we are being ambassadors as though He were pleading through us. We are patient. We are loving. We are determined. Even when we're hurting. You think about the person that wrote this. And it's Paul. A guy who's just trials at the hands of the Jews are well documented. But so is his love for the Jews. The man in Romans, he says, man, I wish that I myself were accursed if it meant salvation for my countrymen. He's writing this about the same people that have chased him out of almost every synagogue he was in, that plotted to kill him, that did everything they possibly could to shut him up. And Paul says, man, I love them. And I would love to see them saved. You know, I think a lot of times in our lives, when somebody hurts us, we write them off. I think a lot of times when they hurt us repeatedly, we give up. Because I've been through this before. But man, when you read through the book of Acts and you read about Paul's ministry, that you see almost sometimes back to back. And Paul was chased out of the synagogue. So he moved to another town and he went to the synagogue. He went back to the same type of people that were just chasing him out. You look even at what we're reading tonight about the fact that he was going to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to have to pay for being there, but he was going anyway. Paul was submitted. And Paul was resolved to be an ambassador no matter what he was going through. No matter what the people around him were going to say. And don't get me wrong, there are times that we do get overwhelmed. And that's where another one of my favorite verses comes to mind in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. As Jeremiah is complaining about the unpopular ministry that he's been given, about all the things that he's been going through, he starts crying out to God. And around the middle of this conversation, he gets to the point where he tells him, hey, you know what? I was done. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. He says, man, I was overwhelmed and I wanted to give up, but I couldn't. Because his word was in me like a burning fire. I couldn't not speak in his name. I work with a lot of youth, and even our leaders are a lot younger than I am. at this point, it's very weird, because when I first came into the youth ministry, I was the little one, and now I've got gray hairs that most of them have given to me, and the kids are talking to me like I'm old and I don't know what I'm doing. But working with a lot of these young kids, it's interesting to see, I guess, just the beginning of relationships. Because, man, when a guy and a girl start dating, that's all they can talk about. And it's even worse on Facebook. I've had to stop following some of the kids because I just can't deal with it. And I've decided that I should probably start making sarcastic comments on their Facebook pages. But, man, that's all it's all about. You know, and on Instagram, there's these things called Man Crush Mondays and Woman Crush Wednesdays. And it's like, oh, every Wednesday, it's the same thing. Oh, this is to my babe, my woman crush. And I'm like, dude, I get it. You like her. Wait, let it go. And I even said that to actually Andrew and Priscilla, who are two of our leaders that are dating. At one point, she had posted something. And I was like, dude, just stop. She was like, I can't. I love him. And I was like, oh, my God. I was like, I'm so glad you're not in front of me right now, because I'd be in jail or something. I was like, I'm done. I can't stand it. But I think that's how Jeremiah was. Not with a girl, but with God. People were saying, Jeremiah, I can't stand it anymore. Stop. And he's, I can't. It's a fire in me. I have to share. I have to speak in His name. When was the last time we felt like that? That we said, man, I can't help it. I know you're not going to want to hear this. I know you're not going to like it. But guys, I can't keep it in. When was the last time that you sent out a message to somebody with your favorite verse that you were reading that day and you just said, man, you know what? I had to share this with somebody. It was one of those encouraging things I got from, again, this girl I hadn't talked to in about a month because we just got busy with all this stuff. She was a former youth. She's married and she's living in South Carolina now. And she sent me John 3:30 today. And she was like, man, you used to talk about this all the time. And I don't think I ever really understood it till now. What an amazing verse. And it made my day. Because a lot of times, I don't let people read my text messages because you'd think I was a lot dumber than you already do. Because they're normally full of a lot of dumb stuff, dumb comments. And to get that verse, and to just be able to be encouraged by what somebody else was reading, and to know that, man, it was a fire within her that she just had to get out. It spreads that fire. And I was sharing with the kids, you know, that's the way it can be in our lives. That, man, it can be like a wildfire. I have the opportunity to go to a conference next week in California. And you know, I love driving out there. And I love it sometimes just because of the trees. Just because of the forests that are out there. And, you know, the forest out there is somewhat, I guess, beautiful and yet dangerous. Because, man, it seems like every summer there's a wildfire. And I remember driving down through there one time with Pastor Joe, and we were just talking, and we were talking, I think there was a wildfire going on somewhere, and we were talking about that and the conference we were at, and we started talking about how all it takes is a spark, one spark, and man, a forest can go up. And that, man, if the wind shifts, then that spark carries. You can carry a spark across a freeway, and you can have two separate wildfires just start from one. And we talked about how, man, that's no different than somebody on fire for God. How it just takes one. It just takes one spark. It just takes one person realizing who God is and what His Word is. And a fire starts. And before you know it, somebody that you didn't even know, they read your Facebook and, man, it sparks a fire in them. And then somebody reads theirs and theirs and theirs. And, man, you've got these fires just raging. See, His Word ought to be a fire that we can't hide. It's what we were reminded of in a very cute way for those of you that came to the Christmas pageant or to the Christmas Eve service when the little ones were up here singing, "This little light of mine, I will let it shine." And they had their little lights and they're, "I'm not going to put it out under a bushel." No, and it was just one of those cute moments that everybody's like, "Oh." But just like we sang in the worship, is it more than just an anthem that we sing? Is it more than just a child's song? Because for Paul it was. And it changed his entire life. It changed everything about him. It even changed where he went in his life. What has it changed in us? Beyond that, Paul was focused. We see that Paul understood what he was doing with his life. In verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race," I turn two pages, "with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let me read that one more time. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew what his purpose was. Paul knew what his calling was, and Paul knew where he was going. And again, it allowed him to stand firm in the face of trials. It allowed him to stand firm in the face of all those that didn't want to hear it. He was able to share it because he knew what he was called to do. And he knew that it wasn't his words, that they were God's. And he knew the importance of it. Paul had a fire in him that kept growing as he grew in Christ. And one of my favorite examples in Hebrews 11 is something where we see something very similar in the life of Moses in the description that we see. Because starting in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses chose to suffer persecution rather than to live a life of luxury. He made that decision. And it says why he made it. Because he looked to God. It wasn't about what he could see. It was about what he knew was coming. Moses had a relationship with God the same way Paul did, where he was dependent on him. Where it was all or nothing. For him, God wasn't just a crutch to get him through. God was his life. It wasn't what he ran to when he was struggling. It's everything that he was. It was a lifestyle. And it's something that we see even as Moses is leading the people out into the promised land or up to the promised land. That as he's speaking with God in Exodus chapter 32. Let me get there real fast. Actually, Exodus 33, verses 12 through 16. That Moses, speaking to God, said, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you and I will give you rest.'" Verse 15 I think is key. "Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. He tells him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up. If you're not going, don't send us. When was the last time we acted like that? You know, I think things would be differently or go differently in our lives if that became our prayer more often. And not just in the spiritual things that we think God would want us to leave up to Him, but in our everyday lives. God, if you're not in this job opportunity, don't let me go. God, if you're not in this relationship, Lord, then hey, I don't want to be there. If you're not in this friendship, if you're not in these decisions that I'm making, Lord, I don't want to go. Because you're my life. Because I want to finish my race well. I want to run well. And I don't want to dip into compromise. I don't want to get lost along the way. I don't want to waste time with things that I shouldn't be doing. I want to make the most of this life that you've given me, and I want to go where you are. A lot of times, we take what my dad calls the scenic route because we're so sure. And a lot of times we have to be humbled and we have to be reminded and we have to come back so that we can finish well. And it's why we need to remember the words of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where we're told to finish the race and to keep our eyes on the author of the race. It says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. I don't pretend to know much about running or really at all about running, but I do remember going to Dick's Sporting Goods one time with one of the leaders, and we were just kind of looking around, and I saw these parachutes. And I looked at him, and I was like, dude, why are they selling parachutes? And he was like, oh, these are like for sprinters when they're training. You get this like backpack or whatever it is, and you put it on, and you start running, and this parachute comes out, and it like, I guess, slows you down. I guess I didn't pay attention that much because I was never going to do it. But basically, it's a weight to make you stronger. And I looked at him, and I was like, you know, that's crazy. And I thought about it. I was like, imagine if you went to the Olympics and you turned on the Olympics and you saw like all of the world's fastest guys running, and they're all trying to do everything they can to be aerodynamic. You know, even down to the things that they wear when they're running, their shoes. You know, the youth have told me that apparently it does make sense to shave your legs and your arms and everything else when you're running or swimming, because apparently our hair is just that thick. And so it cuts off seconds. But like they look for any advantage. And imagine if one of them showed up with one of those parachutes and got down to run the race. He'd be a laughingstock. He'd be a fool. He'd be last by a big margin. Because while everybody else was cutting weights, he was adding them. How many things do we add to our lives that are so unnecessary? How many things slow us down in a year? How many things do we just bring with us to the race because we feel like we can't live without them? And we wonder why sometimes it feels like we're running through molasses, like we're not making any progress. Maybe it's time to look and see how much we're trying to drag with us. It says, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember why you're running. Remember what you're running for. There was a time where I used to go to the gym and run 3 or 4 miles. I used to be able to run 3 miles without stopping, like nothing. And I would go to with a friend of mine, and she would ask me sometimes, you know what, dude, how are you able to keep running? And I was kind of embarrassed to share it with her, and I'm even more embarrassed to share it now, but I guess I've already started the story, so I can't back out now. And I would tell her, you know what, in my head as I'm running, I'm thinking of all the girls that ever rejected me. And I'm like, you know what, this is going to keep me going, because one day I'm going to meet a girl and she's not going to say no. And so I would run because I was running. It was almost like I was running to that girl. And it kept me going. What are we running towards today? Are we running towards the cross? Are we running with endurance? Have we forgotten who God is? Have we allowed all the things in our lives to begin to pile up so that God isn't a friend that we talk to on a daily basis, but a stranger that we see on Sundays? Do we know what He wants for us in 2015? Have we even stopped to ask? One of the most humbling things for me, even just as a man, as a father, is how many times I have to get my 14-year-old to give me directions places. Because I have literally gotten lost driving home from church. Lived in the same area for the last 30-some-odd years. Been driving for the last 15, and I've still had to have my 14-year-old tell me, Dad, that's our exit. It's humbling. He normally gets in trouble. Because how dare you? I know where I'm going. How many times do we get mad at God because we know where we're going? How dare you? I know what I'm doing. Do you? Or are you on the road to Damascus? Breathing threats. Fighting against the very place that God is calling you to be. You know, I think it's a great privilege to be able to share at the beginning of a year. Because it's an opportunity to hopefully help get us on the right path to begin. To remind ourselves and to each other that, hey, last year may not have ended where we wanted it to be. Let's end this year the right way. Let's end 2015 on fire with a passion that is impossible to be put out, because we know who our God is. With a willingness to go, with a boldness to share. I figured since I am a history major, I'd finally use a quote from somebody in history that didn't come from a movie today. There's a phrase that we're all familiar with Patrick Henry during the Revolutionary War. And I'd like to share it with you if you're not. It says, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And I thought, what a fitting statement, even for us as Christians. What is so dear that we are willing to put ourselves in chains and slavery over? What is it that we are just so unwilling to let go of because we've gotten so comfortable with it? It's time to let it go. It's time for us to be willing to lay down our lives, even if it comes to it physically, and to understand that death is not defeat. For a Christian, death is graduation. I mean, if it ever comes to it and it's my funeral, I would love it if I figure Sean's probably going to outlive me. He eats a lot more healthy than I do. So I'm sure he's listening. Get started on learning how to play the graduation march and the guitar. Because that would be, I think, such a fitting song for us as Christians. You're done. And you're going home. You finished your race. Man, what an amazing thought to be able to be on your deathbed and say, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I'm going home. As Christians, that should be our goal. Lord, let me finish what you've put out for me to do. Though there may be times it gets hard, let me finish. Though there may be times I don't want to, let me finish. Though there may be times I go alone, let me finish. And let me be able to say, none of these things move me because I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'm going to plead, I'm going to witness, I'm going to live as though He were living in me because He is. The worship team's going to start coming up so we can pray. And I would challenge you to take some time this week. And maybe with all the things that have gone on, maybe you haven't had a chance. Maybe you've forgotten. But to just take some time this week, tonight on your way home. If you have a family, do it as a family. And sit down and pray and say, Lord, You lead us this year. You show us where You want us to be. And You give us the courage to go. Let us have the heart of Paul, no matter what we may face. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You tonight. And we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for a new year that brings with it the hope of a fresh start. We pray, Lord, that You would just work in our hearts tonight. And that, Lord, You would show us where You want us to be this year. And, Lord, You would give us the humility and the determination and the focus to go. To not look back. But to go and to follow You. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.